Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted.
Blessed are the meek,
for they will inherit the earth.
Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness,
for they will be filled.
Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy.
Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God.
Blessed are the peacemakers,
for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of
heaven.
Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Scripture says in Matthew chapter number 5, if you've got your Bibles with you, it says, "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down." Now, hold on right there for just a second. I want to show you something. I know you're kind of all situated and all that stuff. Do me a favor, stand up for just a second. You're going, "Man, I was all situated and had my pen and my paper and messing me up here big time." All right, that's better. Thanks. Okay. Just stay there. "Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. And his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You see, when Jesus, being a rabbi or understood as a rabbi, when the rabbis would teach, the rabbis would be seated. And the listeners, the learners, the disciples would remain standing. You can be seated. You're thinking, he's not that mean, is he? He wouldn't possibly do that. But I want to give you a feel for exactly what happened, because the scripture opens up by saying that Jesus went up on a mountainside and he sat down. And you kind of read that and you go, well, I'm not sure I get that, because the understanding of the time with the rabbis is they would sit down and the listeners would be the ones standing at attention, ready to learn, as the teacher was teaching. And then he begins this discourse called the Sermon on the Mount, and this particular piece that we just read is called the Beatitudes. Maybe you've heard that, maybe you haven't before, maybe you're new to this whole thing, but many people call this the Beatitudes. This is one of the most, I think, easily misunderstood passages in the Bible. It can be very, very easily misunderstood if we're not careful, and if we don't look at this in context. In other words, if we look at the Beatitudes in isolation, it can get us into trouble from an understanding of the Scripture. In fact, I wonder how many of you, if you're honest, if the Beatitudes have ever troubled you. When you've read them and you've gone, all right, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And you've read that and you've started going, seriously, is my life supposed to be about being sad all the time? You know, if somebody comes and asks you, man, how's everything going? How's your walk with God going? You know what I'm trying to work on? I'm trying to be sad more. I'm trying to mourn more. Well, let me see if I can help us understand the context of what was written here. I think it would help us to make some sense of this. Now, you remember in the time that Jesus was talking here, he was talking to a Jewish audience, right? And in talking to this Jewish audience, the Jews were under oppression by the Romans. They were not only being oppressed, but they were being suppressed, and most of them ended up depressed because the Romans were so taking advantage of them, not only economically, but socially and religiously. They felt a little constricted, not completely. The Romans would give them their latitude there somewhat, but they still felt somewhat constricted. So they've got this Roman opposition that's going on, and so you've got to understand that when you're reading this passage of Scripture, but you also need to understand something else. There was this rise of these professional religionists during this time as well. They were professionals when it came to religion. In fact, there were four groups of them, not that you need to know them all or anything like that, but there's four primary groups that you'd recognize. The Pharisees, you know that name, the Sadducees, the Essenes, and the Zealots. So you had all these groups. Now, the Pharisees were the traditionalists. They were the ones who wanted to keep the letter of the law and even make up other laws to go in association with the law so that they wouldn't break the law, but ended up breaking the law as a result of trying not to break the law. So you've got the Pharisees who are the traditionalists. You've got the Sadducees who were the modernists. They were like the liberal wing of the Pharisees, all right? Then you've got the Essenes who were separatists. They wanted to just be away from everybody and felt like if they didn't get anything wrong with them and they weren't filthy on their bodies and they could keep themselves clean and they'd be in good shape. So they were like the Pharisees on steroids. Then you had the Zealots, and the Zealots were all about activism. They were the activists. They were the ones who were wanting to overthrow the Romans, you know, all 20 of them, you know, figuring they were going to whip the Roman Empire. So that was kind of the nature of who they were. One guy said it like this. He said, if the Pharisees were talking to you, here's what each of these groups would say to you. The Pharisees would say, go back. The Sadducees would say, go ahead. The Essenes would say, go away. And the Zealots would say, go against. So that's maybe one way of understanding these groups that are here. Here's the problem, though, and this is why you and I need to know this when we're reading this passage of Scripture, is that in these groups of religious professionals, there wasn't any room, really, for the multitudes. There wasn't really any room for the masses. Joe Common Guy and Sue Common Gal, there weren't really room for them in this kind of system that was set up here. As a result, a lot of the people not only felt oppressed by the Romans, but they felt suppressed in their ability to do anything of any spiritual significance because they didn't have this religious elite status that some other people had. So that's the group of people that Jesus is talking to when he's talking, saying, blessed are you. Now, I think our best understanding of getting to the heart of what the Beatitudes are teaching us is to make sure we understand real quickly what they're not. And it's very important that we get this. We need to understand what the Beatitudes are not. Here's the first thing that they aren't. They are not a list of rules to attain salvation. That is not what you're reading right here. You are not reading a list of rules that will help you to attain salvation. Why do I know that? Well, in any message, and I've told you that this is a message that is from front to back, chapter 5 through chapter 7 is one continuous message by Jesus. You remember us talking about that last week? And you have to look at it as a whole. Now, here's what happens in any message and any teacher. They always have a point, as I mentioned to you last week, and his point, this theme, is the kingdom of heaven or kingdom righteousness. Now, that means that probably in this message, there is a thesis statement somewhere. That be fair to say? In any good thing that you set up, there is some kind of main idea, there is a thesis, and I think that verse number 20 of chapter 5 is a thesis statement of what Jesus is getting at in this whole message. Here's what he says. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, he's saying the religious professionals are telling you this, but Jesus says, unless your righteousness goes beyond what the religious professionals are telling you about, you'll never see the kingdom of heaven. So he's talking about the difference between being an external technical conformist to all these little itsy-bitsy things that the Pharisees mostly and the teachers of the law had set up. And Jesus is saying it has to come to your heart. It has to be a kingdom righteousness, a new heart, not just about external technical conformity to a set of understandings, but you need a brand new heart. Your righteousness must go beyond that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. In fact, about the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, in verse number 13, notice what it says. Jesus says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to." In other words, what they would have tendency to do is they would shut people down and shut them away from the kingdom of heaven instead of blowing open the door wide open saying the kingdom of heaven is available to you. So this clearly is not about a set of laws or a list of rules to attain salvation. If it were, Jesus would be guilty of doing the very same thing that the Pharisees were trying to do, and that was setting up a list of regulations so that you could somehow enter into heaven. The Beatitudes, listen, the Beatitudes aren't law, they're gospel. When I say they're gospel, that means the word gospel means good news. You see, when Jesus was opening up this Sermon on the Mount, he was telling people good news, not giving them more laws that they already were intimidated by and could not fulfill. Have you ever read these things and tried to actually say, I'm going to try and measure up to all of this? You're going, this is impossible for me. I can't do this. Well, the reason you can't do it is because that's not the intent of what was written. They're not laws for us to follow. It's good news. You say, man, I don't know exactly how this is good news. Well, I think you'll see it in just a second. The first thing the Beatitudes are not, they're not a list of rules to attain salvation. So if you've read them that way and you're saying, boy, here's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to be all of these things so that the king will let me into the kingdom, you're missing the point. You're doing the exact thing the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were doing, and Jesus said, unless your righteousness supersedes that, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. So don't get mistaken and think that this is a list of rules to attain salvation, all right? Here's the second thing the Beatitudes are not. They're not a seminar on successful living. Some of you are going, you know, I've done some Bible studies on how to be a happy Christian, and I've taken it right from the Beatitudes. Well, you need to give it back. Because this is not a seminar on successful living. You say, but isn't Jesus talking about who has the good life in the Sermon on the Mount? Yeah, he is. But you've got to understand that this, listen, it does not say in verse number 3, look at your Bibles. Does it say, blessed are the poor in spirit because they are poor in spirit? No. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Then it says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Does it say, blessed are those who mourn because they mourn? I mean, really, if that's what it was saying, if this was a list of virtues, by the way, we look at it that way. We look at these Beatitudes as a list of virtues. I don't know anyone who looks at mourning as a virtue. When someone is brokenhearted and you come up to him and you go, happy are you because your spirit is crushed. What a blessing. Don't you just thank the Lord that you're mourning uncontrollably, sad, oppressed, feeling awful? Don't you thank God for that? They want to look at you and go, you know, that's a good point. That's what they want to do. They want to knock you into next week when you're talking to them like that. These things aren't virtues. Mourning, being poor in spirit, that word poor in spirit really comes from not just being poor, because there's a word in the Greek language that describes what it means to be poor. This is actually talking about being a beggar, being so dependent you don't even know what to do with yourself. You're a beggar. These aren't necessarily virtues that Jesus is saying you need to embrace. And listen, I'm teaching you something contrary to popular opinion when you're listening to this. But I want to show you something that I think will make some sense to you when you read them. Because believe me, if you take these as a list of virtues, you're in a world of hurt. You're in a world of trouble. Try it. Knock yourself out. But you'll want to knock yourself out after trying it. I promise you. This isn't some success seminar that Jesus is trying to give us. Jesus is describing real human conditions that are present in that moment
And some of them aren't that positive. So we need to understand what the Beatitudes are not before we understand what they are. All right? So here's what they're not. They're not a list of rules to attain salvation. And this is not some seminar on successful living that Jesus was giving. Follow these easy steps and your life is going to be happy. I mean, he says to you, blessed are you when you are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. I don't know anybody who equates happiness with getting rocks thrown at their head. Do you know anybody like that? I look forward to having rocks thrown at my head. Please come to my house and have a party with me because I got beat senseless. Nobody equates that with happiness, yet Jesus says, blessed are you, but he doesn't say you're blessed because of these characteristics. You're not blessed in because you're poor in spirit. You're not blessed because you mourn. That's not at all what he's saying here, so let's get the picture. Now, we've seen what these are not. So what are the Beatitudes? What can we take from this to help us understand exactly what Jesus is doing here? Well, let me tell you what I would sum up the Beatitudes in one sentence. Here it is. You can jot it down. These are concrete examples given by Jesus as to the incredible accessibility of the kingdom to anyone and everyone. I'm going to show it to you. What are the Beatitudes? They're concrete examples that Jesus gives, concrete illustrations, concrete examples that describe or testify to the incredible accessibility of the kingdom to anyone and everyone. In fact, I think the way that you figure that out is you got to remember exactly who Jesus was talking to here. Do you remember? Flip back just one page maybe in your Bibles, or maybe you don't have to flip back a page. It's in Matthew chapter 4, the very end, beginning in verse 23. Look at what it says. It says, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about Jesus spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Then it says in chapter 5, now when he saw the crowds. So look at who the crowd is made up of. The crowd is made up of people that have come to Jesus in a variety of different conditions, many sick, many suffering severely, many paralyzed, many having seizures, some that were demon-possessed. These are the people that are sitting around Jesus when Jesus is on that hill I showed you in Israel. I really was there, and that really was the spot. When he was sitting on that hill in Israel, and he was talking to all of these people, that's the kind of crowd, not only his disciples, and teachers of the law gathered on that hillside as well. And listen to what Jesus says. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. In other words, those who have nothing, those who have nothing to offer, those who are so destitute spiritual. One commentator called them spiritual zeros. They've got nothing to bring to the party spiritually. They're not going to be the guy on Sunday morning that you call on to pray. They're not going to be the lady that you ask to serve. They're spiritual zeros. They got nothing. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You think when Jesus was sitting on that mountainside that he was able to look into the faces of some people that were around him who were bankrupt spiritually. And this king of the kingdom had shown up in their region and he had given them hope because he told them that the kingdom of heaven was accessible to even them. I know that you think only people like the Pharisees can get into this deal. I know maybe you think that these religious elites can get in here. And I'm not giving you some spiritual checklist or naming for you the spiritual aristocracy in these Beatitudes. Jesus is saying, hey, I know some of you got nothing to bring to the party, and I've got good news for you. The kingdom is accessible to you. You've got access. Where the Pharisees were shutting the doors to the kingdom of heaven, Jesus comes with the message of the king and he blows the doors wide open saying, hey, I know you've got nothing to bring to the party. Good. Got good news for you. The kingdom's available to even you. Blessed are you who mourn, because I know some of you in this place, you who are sitting around me, you Jews who are sitting around me, I know that you have been riddled with sadness because you've been cast down, you've been oppressed, you've been treated like you're second class. Maybe you've been with somebody who's been suffering great diseases and you are forlorn. Jesus says, blessed are you, even though you're going through this, because the kingdom of heaven is even available to you, even in the midst of you being crushed. You don't have it all together. Blessed are the meek, people who sit in the back of the bus, the people who never say anything about anything. They never speak up for any reason. And when they try to and someone else begins to talk, they run and hide and tuck their head between their tail and leave. He says, you don't have to worry. Even though you're not Mr. Front of the Line or Mrs. Front of the Line, Jesus says, guess what? Good news. The kingdom, it's available to you. Some of you sitting in this room right now are those kind of folks. Jesus had that very clientele on that mountainside. That's exactly who he was talking to. And before you get ahead of yourself, isolating the Beatitudes as some pretty picture on your wall and some list of things that you want to ascribe to, you've got to remember the immediate context of who Jesus was talking to, his original audience. And that original audience was made up of a bunch of people that were being oppressed by the Romans. And a bunch of people who didn't find their way fitting into any religious professional system and felt like maybe they didn't have any hope. And Jesus says, man, I want to start out by saying good news to you guys. Wherever you've come from, whatever your background, you've got access to the kingdom. You know, that's the kind of church I want to be a part of, frankly. I want to be a part of that. And maybe if I could restate it another way, I jotted a couple of thoughts down here, and I jotted them down just because I wanted to be able to read them to you. But without being too technical, when you look at the Beatitudes, they're really kind of like Hebrew couplets because they're poetic in form. And when I say Hebrew couplets, I mean this. There's, for instance, in Proverbs 31, when it talks about the Proverbs 31 woman, it says something along this line. It says that she extends her arms to the needy. She gives her hand to the poor. You know what that is? That's a poetic couplet in Hebrew. It's two ways of saying something very similar. And when Hebrew scholars read this passage of Scripture, they see that similar Hebrew couplet poetry type of style. Now, in many of the older manuscripts, verses 4 and 5 are actually switched, and it makes it much easier for your Hebrew couplet reading if verses 4 and 5 were switched. In other words, it would be like this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. In other words, two different ways of saying something very similar. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Two very similar ways of saying the same thing. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Two different ways of saying the same thing. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So you've got this Hebrew couplets kind of poetry that's going on there. And at the risk of maybe running the ship aground here and you not being able to catch what I'm saying, because I realize that I'm maybe giving you and having to unlearn some things that maybe we've learned, but I really feel compelled to make sure we understand something. That this is not what we thought it was. This is not what we thought it was. It's not a list of things and virtues that we attain to, because clearly some of these aren't virtues. And by the way, when you see words like hunger and thirst for righteousness, the dikaiousne, I guess is in kind of the sort of pronunciation in the Greek, also means justice. It's as equal a translation as righteousness. It means justice. Do you think these people needed to hear something about justice? They were oppressed. They were put down. They needed to hear about justice. How about the pure in heart? It may be that Jesus was taking that time right there. You're saying, if I'm pure in heart, I'll be able to see God. In other words, if I'll do this, God is responsible to do this. Well, maybe so, but I would offer you this to think about as well. I think it's also a fair translation when you look at the Greek language, looking at pure in heart. It's also a fair translation to say those who are not satisfied by that which they see going on around them. In other words, the perfectionists. Do you know any of those? They can't be satisfied. So you know what their ultimate satisfaction is? Jesus says the good news is, blessed are you who are pure in heart. In other words, you who can see all of the wrong going on around you, who can see all the wrong in the people around you. You may even point it out to them. This might have been an inside shot at the Pharisees potentially. You who maybe even can see the wrong going on in you and you're just not satisfied by it, blessed are you. Why? Because you'll see God. And there will be a satisfaction like you've never known before. You'll never be able to experience a satisfaction like you will when you see God. The King of the kingdom has come. Maybe for those of us sitting in this room, it might go something like this. For the poor in spirit and the meek, it might be something like this. Blessed are those who feel like they have nothing to offer of any significance. And when they do try, they get treated like a doormat. How about for those who mourn and who hunger and thirst for justice? Blessed are those who aren't treated with justice, and the pain seems to fill your eyes with tears every day. How about the merciful and the pure in heart? Blessed are those who have shown mercy only to get taken advantage of, or those for whom nothing or no one is good enough to satisfy their perfectionism. How about the peacemakers and the persecuted? Blessed are those who have both sides of the argument start to dislike them, and who get branded as politically incorrect for following Jesus. That captures a little bit of the heart of what we're talking about here in the Beatitudes. You know, the peacemakers, by the way, aren't always the most loved people in the world, are they? You imagine a Jew who was trying to make peace between another Jewish brother and the Roman oppressor? It's not going to be good, because the Jewish brother is going to say, why didn't you take my side against them? I can't believe that you're doing that. Why are you trying to make peace here? You should be taking my side. And the Roman might be saying, why are you even butting into this business? You need to get out. So now you have effectively got both sides mad at you at the same time, and all you're trying to do is be a peacemaker. You ever been in that position before? You've tried to help out both sides, and both sides end up hating your guts. That's not a virtue. That's not a good place. I don't look at that and go, happy am I? Yeah, I was trying to counsel these two people. They've been fighting, and now they both hate me. And they're actually getting along based on their hate for me now. Maybe I've done them a favor. Very tough for us to work through this, but I think what we need to understand is this. Instead of reading these as a list of rules to attain salvation, which they're clearly not, instead of reading these as a set of virtues, we need to understand that these Beatitudes are concrete examples of Jesus talking to the people that were in his crowd saying, hey, I understand where you are. I understand what you're going through. And you need to understand something. You are blessed. And here's why. Not because you're poor in spirit, not because you mourn, but because I have given you access to the kingdom and you can have a relationship with me no matter what your situation. That is not law. That is good news. Particularly if you've been in those kind of places before. By the way, if this was some kind of list that Jesus was giving, it's an incomplete one. There's other situations of life that we should be able to fit in here that Jesus could say. But he doesn't. If this is supposed to be exhaustive as a list, it's not. So it's clearly not a list. Jesus is using illustrations and giving us examples of those to whom the kingdom is available. You know what that means? It's available to you sitting in this room. You may come in here and you may have nothing going for you, but it's available to you. I read a story about a guy named Tony Campolo. You may have heard of him. You may love him. You may think he's from the moon or whatever, but he was preaching in Hawaii. We're going to be speaking in Hawaii. He's a professor and does some speaking. He was going to be speaking in Hawaii, and the time zone difference just really messed him up. You ever done that? I mean, it's just, it messes you up when you go crazy time zones. So he couldn't go to sleep. So about 3 in the morning, his body's still wide awake. He needs to be sleeping, but he can't. And he makes his way to this coffee donut shop that's right down near him, next to the hotel that he's staying at. And he's sitting in there talking to the guy who runs the kind of a dump coffee donut shop. And before you know it, these prostitutes, a number of them, come walking into the coffee donut shop to get some coffee because their night was coming to a close. And Tony said he felt a little bit uncomfortable because it was like him sitting at the little snack place, you know, having some coffee and donuts. And then about 9 prostitutes all coming in together, being loud, obnoxious, and rambunctious. Well, he's sitting there drinking his coffee thinking, need to get out of here, need to do it quickly, just like you'd be doing. And he overhears their conversation. They're being loud and kind of rambling, and one of the girls says to the other one, hey, tomorrow's my 39th birthday. And the girl looks at her and says, Agnes, who cares? What do you want me to do? Give you a cake? Throw you a party? Agnes says, you don't have to be so mean about it. I was just letting you know. I've never had a birthday party or a cake anyway. I was just letting you know it was my 39th birthday. You don't have to be mean about it. So then they just kept on talking and kept on talking, and shortly they finished their coffee and they left. Tony Campolo was still sitting in there, and he said to the guy who runs the place, he said, hey, these ladies come in here often. Do you know them? The guy said, yeah, they're in here every night. He said, I'd like to do something. He said, tomorrow night, I'm going to be here at 2:30 in the morning. How about if we throw them a birthday party for Agnes? The man thought, that's a cool idea. So he told his staff, he said, hey, tomorrow we're going to throw a birthday party for Agnes. This is going to be great. So sure enough, tomorrow comes by, and Tony had made up some little poster board signs that said, Happy Birthday, Agnes. He had gotten a cake that said, Happy Birthday, Agnes. And the word had gotten out on the street, so it wasn't just 9 prostitutes that showed up now. They had come from all over the place because word had gotten out there was going to be a birthday party. So sure enough, Tony gets there at 2:30 in the morning. They set everything up. There's some streamers and stuff in this little dump of a donut coffee shop. And then they all come walking in about 3:30, and when they do, everybody yells, Happy Birthday, Agnes! She's overwhelmed. They sing Happy Birthday to her. She's kind of dumbfounded just standing there. Then Tony comes walking out with lit candles on a birthday cake, and they sing Happy Birthday to her, and that put her over the edge. She's bawling her eyes out. She has lost it. So he gives her the cake, and the guy behind the counter, he doesn't really know what to do. He's kind of a rough cat, and he doesn't know what to do with this emotional prostitute that's in his donut shop. And he just says, Agnes, cut the cake. Cut the cake so we can eat some. And she stands there looking at it, and she says, would it be okay if I don't? Would it be okay if I didn't cut it? Can I take it home? Nobody's ever given me one before. She held it like it was a newborn baby. She said, I just live a couple of blocks down, and I just want to take it back to my house and keep it. Is that okay? So she said, thank you, and she took it to her home. And while she was gone, all the rest of the prostitutes are still standing in there, and nobody really knows what to do. And Tony Campolo stands up, and he says, hey, I'd like to pray for Agnes. Could we do that? What are they going to say? So he prays for her health. He prays for her well-being. He prays that she would come to know Jesus and that her friends would also. And he says, amen. And the guy behind the counter, with a little bit of irritation in his voice, said, hey, man, you didn't tell me you were a preacher. What kind of church are you from? Tony Campolo looked at him and he said, the kind of church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning. And the man said, impossible. That church doesn't exist. But if it did, I'd join it. By the grace of God, I want to be that church. Why? Because the kingdom's open to even Agnes. Because Because the King of the kingdom has come. And he's come with healing in his hands. And he's come to set free the captives, to give sight to the blind. And no matter what your position in this room, whether you're a spiritual zero or whether you've got life pretty well together, listen, Jesus came to blow open the doors of the kingdom and say, it's accessible for you through relationship with him. So the question is this: the kingdom's open to you, but are you open to the King? Let's bow our heads together for prayer. As our heads are bowed here this morning, there's many of us from many different backgrounds in this place. And if you're here and you'd say, man, Jerry, I don't think I've ever really entered into relationship with Jesus Christ. I've been trying to keep rules all my life and I've failed and I can't do it. And you've kind of come to the end of yourself. Good. Leave it there. And understand that it is only by the grace of Jesus Christ, who loved you so much that he died on a cross to pay the penalty for your sin. The Bible says we've all sinned, and as a result of that, the payment of our sin is death, separation from God forever. But God rescued us by sending Jesus to proclaim the good news of the kingdom, that the kingdom's available to you, that if you'll turn away from trusting in yourself and place your trust in Jesus, the one who died on a cross for you and the one who rose from the dead, that you could have a forever kind of life now. And if you've never received Christ, maybe you'd want to invite him into your life right now, wherever you're seated. Maybe say something like this silently in your heart. Jesus, with all the faith that I have or know that I can give you, I offer you my life. And I ask you, Jesus, to come into my life, to forgive me of my sin. And I trust in you now, Jesus, not me. Because I believe you took my place and died for my sin and showed me love that I never dreamed imaginable. I accept you as my King, the one who rules my life. And I ask you to take control of me. I'm going to quit trying, and I'm going to start trusting you. In Jesus' name, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If you're here and would say, Jerry, I prayed that with you just now and I meant it. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to point you out. But I do want to take great joy in it. Would you indicate that by just putting your hand up in the air and saying, hey, Jerry, I prayed that with you just now and I meant it with all my heart. Put it up high so I can see it and leave it there for a second. Would you do that? It's a big room. I'm looking all over the room. Hold it up high for a second. Man, thanks. A number of you all over the room. You can put your hands down. Those of you who just raised your hand, would you listen to me for just a half second? Would you do me the honor in just a few minutes of coming by the fireside room and letting me know about what just happened in your life? Would you just say to me, I prayed that with you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to do anything like that. I might hug you, so be careful. But I want to have somebody pray for you, send you home with something that'll help you in your journey of faith. You're not signing up for anything. You're not joining our church. You're not on the hook for anything. We're not setting you up. We want to be a help to you. That's it, honest. So would you come by and let me know that when we dismiss in just a minute? For others of us, would you please keep in mind, if you're already a follower of Jesus Christ, that you not let your mind run to who the kingdom is open to and who it's shut to, and you let Jesus be the one who makes those decisions, and you just simply be the bearer of the great news of the kingdom of God, that the King has come with healing in his hands, and it's available to you. Father, thanks for your word and what it teaches us. Thank you for the availability of the kingdom of the heavens, because the King of the kingdom has come. We bless you, Jesus, for rescuing us. We thank you for the grace you've shown us, and we pray that you'd give us that heartbeat as we go forward, touching people with the gospel of the kingdom of God, of our Savior, Jesus Christ. in whose name we pray. Amen. Our ushers are making their way down. We're going to receive the Lord's